Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read together, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And as you know, we've been considering over the past number of weeks the titles that God gives to His people and what it is that this means for us as we would try and live out how God has called us. And so the words of verse 6 are our text for this evening. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Children of Jacob, you are not consumed because the Lord does not change. The year's 1964, and Bob Dylan has just come out of the recording studio. Very soon it is that his third studio album will be released. And one of the songs on that album becomes the title of the album, and it is The Times They Are A-Changing. And some of us, no doubt, have heard that song, maybe even have sung it from time to time. And it is really an insight as to what Dylan at that time, as a young man, how it is that he saw 1964 in the light of what had gone before and the light of what it was that he was seeing happening at that time. And it is that now, 58 years later, since the release of that album, if it were the case that the times were a-changing in Bob Dylan's day in 64, how much more can it be said of 2022? And it is that all of us would say tonight, the times have changed and they're continuing to change. And it is that the change that's taking place is not for the better, but rather at the moment in God's providence, this change seems to be for the worse. It is that I think the reason that we can say that is because we're living at a faster pace. A pace of life is speeding up seemingly exponentially. I think probably this was one of the silver linings in terms of COVID. The number of people who, in spite of difficulties that COVID brought about, it is that they said that life slowed down for them. That it is that they were able to take time to themselves, to their family, and so on. And it is that they recognize something of the nature of the rat race and what it meant for them, even in terms of day-to-day commuting and so on from their place of work. And so it is that we know that everything's moving faster. It is that my i7, a Pentium, a computer, 4 years ago, it was fast. Now, in comparison to what it is that you're able to buy in the shops, it's slow. And it is that there's this constant pace of change and so on. And each one of us knows of that only too well. What about in terms of decisions that we have to make? The times, they are a-changing. It is that the decisions, I think, that we are called to make are getting ever more complicated. There's no doubt about it. When I think back to when I was a child, it is that life, and maybe it's through the memory, it's in the eyes of a child, but it seemed to be the case that life seemed that much simpler. But now it is that when you hear of some of the neuroses that are arising amongst the younger generation, part of the reason for that is not only for the fact that they've turned their back on God, but also in terms of how complicated life has become. Whether it is that you're male, female, or whatever it else you might be, whoever it is that you wish to be addressed, and so on. And it is that there's so much choice out there. I was looking in terms of study Bibles. Study Bibles are great tools for God's people. And it is that they're able to give you a ready and quick answer to what it is that you've just read and hopefully encourage you for wider reading and study of the passage that's before you. So it was that I went online to see what study Bibles are available to God's people. And I came across the top 10. And so it is, you get the choice of 10 study Bibles, and it is that you have to pick what one that you would buy for yourself. Number one is the ESV study Bible. Then you've got the NLT Life Application study Bible. Then you get the Quest study Bible. Then you've got the CSB Ancient Faith study Bible. You get Compass, the study Bible for navigating your life. You get the Hebrew Greek Key Word study Bible. You get the old favorite, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. You've then got the Starting Place Study Bible, you've got the Starting Point Bible, and then you've got the Amplified Bible. And it is that these are 10 amongst many, and we know that there are Bibles for women, there are Bibles particularly specifically for men, there are Bibles for teenagers, and so on. And it is that the choice is just getting almost to the point where it's overwhelming. I think that somebody who perhaps goes into a Christian store today and says, I want a Bible, it is that they'll be presented with all these things and they'll go to the store assistant and say, no, I just want a Bible. I just want a plain, ordinary Bible. That's what I want. But it is that perhaps is becoming more difficult because of the choice. And then it is that the times are changing, particularly in terms of values. All of us know that only too well. Every value that we've been used to has been challenged. We see this everywhere. Right is called wrong. Wrong is called right. There are people today who don't even believe that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And it is that every value we've had in the West is being challenged in one way or another by some focus group of one sort or another. And it is that political correctness has sort of morphed into wokeness. And it is that it's ended up creating all crazy kinds of ideas and so on. And the result is that we find ourselves living in a society where everything is plausible and nothing is certain. And that itself is something that's terrifying, and why it is that there are many people today and the world in which they live, it is that it frightens them because they have no solid foundation. Because how is it that you're supposed to live in this kind of environment where everything's plausible and nothing's certain? It reminded me of the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 11 and in verse 3. And it is that the psalmist says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And certainly the foundations are being destroyed and destroyed rapidly. And sometimes even we as God's people, we're wondering, what can we do? What can we say? How is it that we can stop this rapid disintegration and implosion of our society? Well, I think we have the answer here in Malachi 3 and 6. And it is that we're going to spend time tonight considering it. We'll see how we get on and whether it is that perhaps we need to also consider it next week. Maybe we'll get through it all in one go tonight. Look at what we read there in verse 6. The times they are a-changing, and God says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Your times may be changing, but it is that I, the Lord, do not change. What is it that's been spoken of here? Certainly it's in terms of God's covenant relationship with his people, and we know the truth of that. But also I think it's good for us to consider that when the Lord speaks of the fact that he doesn't change, it is that theologically we're being presented with the immutability of God. The immutability, that's an unusual word perhaps, and one that we need to define carefully. It is, as you know, that monkeypox has already been found in Toronto, as well as in various places throughout the Western world. It seems to have come from Africa somehow, and it is that it's starting to spread. And there are those who already who are concerned that there will be a mutation, as it were, between COVID and the monkeypox virus as they would come together. And it is that they're wondering, if that takes place, what is it that will happen? And it is that random genetic changes produce new offspring. And when it is that something is like that, it's mutable if it is subject to change in any degree. So therefore, to be immutable means to be unchanging and unchangeable. Here's a working definition that one person gave of immutability. It means that God does not change in his basic character. The God whom we worship tonight is the immutable God. Therefore, it is that he is the God who does not change in his basic character. There are several ways that we can think of expressing this. One is, his purposes do not change. Another is, he never grows in knowledge or wisdom. Another is, he never differs from himself. He never improves upon his own perfection. He never grows or develops in any respect. You can use the word always to express the truth, that God is always wise, always sovereign, always just, always good, always holy, always merciful, always gracious. Whatever God is, and however it is that God reveals himself, he always is. There are no sometimes attributes concerning God. All of the attributes of God are always attributes. That while it is that the times may be a-changing, it's the case that God does not change. And that's what it is that he's proclaiming to his people at this time. It is in the context of the chapter that we know that they themselves have wandered from the Lord, that they themselves are thieves, robbing from God. And it is that God wants them to know that even in spite of the characterization that's theirs, even though it is that they've changed from those who perhaps loved the Lord to those who are now robbing the Lord, even in the midst of their change, the Lord does not change. He always is what he is. Think of James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. Now think on it. There's the Lord Jesus' half-brother. Grew up with him. Heard him. As we were thinking in John this morning, there are so many other things that Jesus did and said, and how wonderful it would be to know what these things were. Yet it is that as James heard some of these things, he's moved by the Spirit to say this concerning God. What about Hebrews 13, the chapter that we seem to have been in perhaps for eternity? It is that in verse 8, the writer writes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, Jesus does not change. Psalm 102, and from verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The times may be a-changing, but God does not change. And yet it is that there are those who will object to this doctrine of the immutability of God. And one of the reasons that they give is in terms of a question that they ask, and the question is, doesn't change bring freshness? Is it not the case that at times things need to be changed to keep things afresh? And so to some people, the idea that God, the God of the Bible, doesn't change, to them they say it makes God sound boring. They would point out and say, well, if the weather doesn't change, things would be dull. If it is that it was raining all the time, it is that it would be depressing, and so on and so forth. What about in terms of singing? If it is that we always sang the same songs, they say it is that it would get monotonous. What about if we ate the same meal, the same food, type of food every single day? There's no doubt about it. One of the things that you need in your diet, far less in terms of calorific value and so on, it is that you need that variety of food, because eating the same thing every day can be totally monotonous eventually. And it is that you want to stop eating. And it is that they would also say to us that if everyone always stayed the same, then life would lose some of its richness and fun. And the reason that if God really doesn't change, he would be boring as well. But those who take that standpoint are comparing apples with oranges. Things get boring when they become uninteresting. And you know that, and I know that. Sermons become boring when they become uninteresting. And you know that, and I know that. But the God whom we worship tonight is anything but boring. God himself is immutable. But God also is the unfathomable God. God is the one who is no beginning and who is no end. God is the one who is the great I am, the one who has open-ended existence in a sense, and who has always been and will always be. In other words, doesn't matter how well we get to know God, we will still not know him fully as he is. That's one of the things that's going to characterize heaven. That it is that we'll be given eternity to plumb the depths of who God is in Christ and to consider what this God is and what he is like. And even after an eternity has passed, if I could put it like that, we will still never have plumbed the depths of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God towards sinners in Jesus Christ. And that's why it is that there is even that angelic choir and that crowd of saints tonight in heaven. And it is that they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it is that there is in Christ and the ascended Lord, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is anything but boring. As you continue to know God and to enjoy God and to enjoy him forever, it is that life continues to get richer and more interesting. It has to be. When you read the scripture and the way in which it is that God dealt with his people from Genesis right through to Revelation, there's nothing boring about God. God is exciting. God is amazing. God is wonderful. God is absolutely 120% worthy of our praise and adoration. And it is that walking with the Lord is an adventure unequaled in life. Is that how you see your Christian walk tonight? Something that's unequaled in life? Knowing that whatever it is that the days ahead hold for you, that Christ has promised to take you by the right hand. And it is that he's promised to lead you and to direct you. He's promised that he is one who sticks closer than a brother. I remember I was an only child up until I was 10. And it is that from about 5 onwards, I remember, I always wanted a brother. And it is that when my sister came, I was disappointed. Why? Because it wasn't a boy, it wasn't a brother. She still kids me on about that, even after all these years. But it is that Christ tonight is able to take us by the hand and is one who sticks closer than a brother. You see, it is that God is only boring if a relationship with him becomes static. Is your relationship with God static tonight? You're rooted to the spot in a sense? Or is it that you're growing in grace and Christ's likeness, as the scripture calls us to do? But then there are those who say to us, well, doesn't the Bible itself imply change? There's a theology, and as always, it seems to come from Germany. Sometimes wondered if that's Satan's way of striking back at Germany because of Martin Luther as the spark of the Reformation. Because much of the aberrant theology that's been around for the past 200 years, it's had its source in Germany and from German theologians. And it is that this theology proclaims a new God who is in process. Instead of being a God who is constant and consistent, the God of the Bible, they say to us, is constantly changing. It is that they have the audacity to say that the God of the Bible is a God who takes risks, that it is he's a God who plays the odds, and it is that he's a God who does the best he can. Is that the God you want as your God tonight? I don't think so. It is that the times are changing, but I don't want my God to change. I want him to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then it is that they've got the temerity to say that this God does not know what the future holds. Why? Because it partly depends on us. And therefore it is that this God of those theologians is open to possibilities. And the sad thing is that there are even mainline teachers within the church, and they are embracing this aberrant theology. How do they come to this? Because it is that the anchor of theology on passages in the King James Bible where we're told that God repented. He declared he's going to destroy Nineveh, and then when he repented and didn't destroy them. It is that there are times when we read that God was sorry that he made man in Genesis 6. And they're saying, well, there it is, God changes his mind. Because it is that we're of the opinion that God made a mistake, and just like ourselves, when we make a mistake, it's something that leads to a change of mind. And the issue becomes even more complicated when you read, say, in Numbers 23 and 19, and you read this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And then in 1 Samuel 15 and 19, you read this, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So how do you understand those passages that seem to contradict one another? Well, thinking it like this. Suppose it is that you're a teacher, and it is that you've got a student, and you tell them, and indeed the whole class, that to pass the exam at the end of the year, they'll need a mark of 70%. And it is that one of your students, they don't work as hard as they should, and it is that their grade average is 50% at midterm. And so it is that the teacher tells the student's parents that their son or daughter is not working up to their potential, and it is that they're not trying. And then it is that as time goes on, the teacher gives the student a grade F, a failing grade. The student proclaims that the teacher is mean and doesn't like them. your parents begin to encourage you to have better study habits, and you begin to do better in class. And the teacher affirms your effort and gives you a C at the end of the school year. The teacher, whom you once hated, now seems to be all smiles. Her class is no longer horrible, but it's one of your favorites. So the question is, who really changed? Was it the teacher or was it the student? The teacher acted as she said she would at the beginning. She was consistent. It was the student who changed his attitude and everything about him. And it is that you receive a different outcome, and he did that, but it wasn't due to a shadow of turning in the teacher. The teacher at the beginning is still the self-same teacher in attitude and so on at the end of the term. But the change came about because of a change in you. Listen to Jeremiah 18 from verse 7. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. What's God saying? God's saying, I don't change. But it is that the people who serve me, it is that they change. And since it is that these people have changed, God relates to them differently as he pursues their purpose in his lives. And that's what he's saying here. Now, this is important, even though you may not think so. And it's important in very practical terms, far less theological. Let's consider the importance of God's immutability. If God is unchanging, then nothing that matters has changed. If God is unchanging, nothing that matters has changed. How many people tonight are yearning for something or someone that they can depend on? And in a world of constant change, it feels that they're trying to hold tightly to a handful of sand, or trying, as it were, to grasp a stream and hold it still in their hand. But since God himself is immutable, we know that the really important things have not changed and cannot change. For instance, God's evaluation of the human heart is the same in every generation. It is that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? God's offer of salvation in Christ is a constant, that it's something that's always there and always there for us, even if we have sinned against Christ today. The work of God's Spirit in the human heart is something that continues from generation to generation. Isn't it amazing to think that as the Spirit of God came at the day of Pentecost, and it is that what seemed like tongues of fire came upon the people, that from that day, 2,000 years ago, from generation to generation, it is that the Spirit himself, in the human heart, has been continuing his work through the ages. Then the certainty of life beyond the grave is unaffected by changes in society. I was looking at a documentary recently about the Alcor Corporation. And it is that the Alcor Corporation, if you don't know anything about it, they're out it's Arizona, I think it is, that they're found. And it is that basically there are people who will freeze you. They'll freeze your body. In some cases, they just freeze the head. And it is that the reason that they do that is that they believe that man will get to the stage where the change has become so great that they'll be able to revive those frozen bodies and so on. And even in some cases, and I could understand it in a sense, there was a lady, and it is that she'd cryogenically frozen her dog and her cat, because it is that she hoped when they revived her body, that it is that her favorite dog and cat would also be revived at the same time as well. And you see, it was that saying to us, even as God's word tells us, that God has placed eternity in our hearts. It is that we know that we should not die. It is that we know that we should live forever. And we find men trying to do so many things. You'd be surprised at the countless billions of dollars that are being spent in trying to understand the process of death and what it is that's happening in our physical being, and trying to see if they can click or turn off the gene, and I'm putting it very simply, but trying to turn off that gene that leads to death. How foolish. And yet, the certainty of life beyond the grave is unaffected by the changes, and the biblical definition of truth remains a constant in spite of any public opinion polls. So nothing that matters has changed. Second thing is that in the times that are changing, God is unchanging in terms of his character. His character is consistent. Every manager, I think, of a team, whether it be soccer, hockey, basketball, baseball, whatever it is, they've always got that perhaps star player. And it is that one of the things that they're looking for in that star player is that they're consistent. That they've got consistency, whether they pitch the ball, whether they kick the ball, whether it is that they hit the puck. It is that they're always looking for consistency every time they're called on to play. But that doesn't always happen. Even the very best, I can think of soccer players that I've considered over the years. And it is that even the very best, that at times they go through dry periods and they're not consistent. You and I know that in our own life, how inconsistent we can be at times. And it's saying to us that none of us has a character that's always the same. You don't know anyone whose character is always the same. At one moment, you can be sensitive. You can be generous. You can be loving. But then something happens either in you or towards you, and you can be distracted, you can be hurtful, you can become self-absorbed. But God's not like that. God never changes. God is never less than who he is. And he never improves, because there's no improvement possible. You can't have a prototype one or a prototype two moving on to a prototype three God. That's just not who God is. He is already perfect. As I said, he's always wise, he's always sovereign, he's always good, he's always just, he's always holy, he's always merciful, and he's always gracious. Is that the God whom you love tonight? See, look at what he says there. I, the Lord, do not change, and because of that, you're not consumed, sons of Jacob. And tonight, we are sons and daughters of Jacob. And because of that, we are not consumed. God would be well within his rights for every one of us, because you know as well as I know, there are times that we miserably fail in our walk with God. There are times that you have wandered from God, but look at what it is that God himself he says there, following in verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you. Why? Because I am the God who does not change. The logic's there. The spiritual logic is there. Am I speaking to someone tonight here or online? And it is that you've wandered from God. And you've wondered, can I really go back? Will he accept me? On the basis of what God himself has declared in his word, I encourage you to wholeheartedly return to God, to confess, but to rejoice in the fact that there is this gracious invitation. Because practically what it means is that God will always care. Others may not always care about you, but God will always care. God will always seek to have a relationship with you. It is that others may not want to, they may want to unfriend you. But that's never the way with God. You don't wake up in the morning and open your Bible and there stamped in front of it is the word unfriended. It's never there. It will never happen. He will always protect and defend and shield his children. The the sons of Jacob. That's what we can know of. Whether it be World War III, as so many are saying, is perhaps not far away. Whether it be in terms of our health, and there are things that are devastating us. Whether it be in terms of family problems. Because let's make no doubt about it. If the families of God's people in the Old Testament, many of them, their family situations were tragic and a mess, it's going to be the same today. And I think it's one of the problems, as I've grown up in the church and considered families and how families have come and gone within the church, is that at times we weren't honest with each other. And it is that we were playing a game, and somehow it is that we thought, no, I can't tell this. I can't speak about this. And we kept putting on a veneer. And all you had to do was scratch the veneer a little. And it is that you found cheap chipboard underneath the veneer. But it's not like that with God. He'll always save the one who rests in Christ's finished work, because he doesn't change. And then since God doesn't change, his promises are sure. Are you always true to your word? I'm not. You promise to be someplace at a certain time, and you don't get there. You promise to check in on someone, and you never get around to it. You promise to pray for someone, and you forget about it. Have you done that? I got to be honest, I've done that. And it is afterwards, I've thought, oh dear, I didn't pray for them. What about in terms of marriage? So many promise to love, honor, and cherish till death do them part. And even within the church, there are some who don't do that. We promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And sometimes it is that we shade the truth, or we leave important elements out. And we're dealing in truthiness rather than the truth itself. But God's not like that. When God makes a promise, it's sure. When God promises to supply all your needs, he will do so even when perhaps you differ from God as to what your need is and you forget to thank him. He'll always supply. When he promises to never leave you, he won't. Even if you're sporadic in your contact with God, he will not leave you. When he promises to finish the work that he started within you, he will. Even though you may drift and get distracted from time to time in your Christian walk. And when it is that he promises everyone who comes to him will not be cast away, he means it, even though you and I know that we deserve nothing but his wrath. Because he's the God who does not change. Then finally, he's unchanging because his love for you will never diminish. Do you ever stop to think about that? That his love for you will never diminish. Love today is such a prostituted word. It really is. And love so often basically stands for lust of one sort or another. It really does. And one of the fears, and I've spoken with folk on this, married couples. One of the fears that often can characterize a married couple is they fear that when they get married, that someday the love in the relationship will someday diminish. And sadly, in some cases, it does. One day, they're going to wake up and the love for their partner is not there. Perhaps their physical features changed. Perhaps it is that the partner became ill and incapacitated. Or perhaps it is that, as far as you were concerned, your partner just became boring and you fell out of love with them. This is real. And it affects even Christian marriages. We've seen families fracture over relatively insignificant things. We know that love often flows and ebbs. Don't you? I do. But this kind of thing will never happen with God. You can depend on God's love. Listen to the declaration of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's answering the question, can anything ever separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have there not been times in your life when you're desperate to hear that word? Desperate that God still loves you in spite of yourself. You're desperate to hear it because you've had trouble praying, because you're ashamed and embarrassed by what it is that you've done. And it is that Paul says nothing can separate you. Nothing. And it is that you don't see how the God of the Bible, the Holy One of Israel, could love you after all that you've done. And Paul comes to us and says, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is that God declares his love through his son Jesus. Do you love Jesus tonight? It's very simple. Sometimes I think the times are changing, even in the church, and we've made it so complicated as to what it means to be a Christian. And it's as simple as this. Repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. That's it. Yeah, the theology will come later and you'll learn who God is and what God is like. But it is that God, as in a sense, waits for us with open arms. And he says to us in his word and through his son, I love you. Return to me, and I will return to you. Why? Because I do not change. Therefore, you children of Jacob are not consumed. We'll leave it there tonight. Next week, with God's help, we'll come to the children of Jacob. But I thought it was important tonight that we began with the first part of this verse, because it's so important as we come to what it means to be a child of Jacob. Let's stand to pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. And we thank you that in a world that is changing rapidly and frighteningly, that we've the truth from your mouth, as it were, that you do not change, and that in Christ you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Each one of us here, O Lord, we know of change, even as we would look in the mirror and we see the changes that the decades bring, and we see, Lord, the change in terms of stamina and strength and so many other things. And it's a reminder to us that here we have no continuing city, but it is that we look forward to the one that is to come. And we pray, therefore, that in the midst of the change, and even if there's change happening at the moment that we find frightening and unsettling, help us then, O Lord, to look to you, the God who does not change. Bless your word and your day to us, and forgive sin in Jesus' name. Amen.